Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, by your grace, we come to worship at your footstool. We confess that you are one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we come again to the book of Hebrews, I pray again that your living word, Jesus, your Son, the eternal Lord, would speak with personal clarity by your Holy Spirit through your written word here in the book of Hebrews. Speak to each of our hearts and our minds. Open now the eyes of our hearts to see and to know and believe this truth this morning. Please, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening in. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do I need to do to help you with that sound? Is it this the problem? Okay. Great. I think we got it. If you're not there yet, I do want to invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews. We're looking at six verses in chapter 3. And I just want to say that I still have a number of these Hebrews journals that will be on the resource table. They're free, but the journal is designed so that you can study on the left side and make notes on the right side. And we're going to be in Hebrews, just so you know, for a little while. We'll probably over the next year, as we study just a little bit every Sunday. This is a great way to read through Hebrews in the mornings and pray and make notes and keep it all in one place. So I'll put those on the table later. By now you should be at Hebrews chapter 3, and we're just looking at the first six verses. Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and are boasting in our hope. The primary message of these verses, I want to suggest to you this morning, is a purpose statement for the entire book of Hebrews. The main idea in verse 1 of chapter 3 is to consider Jesus. And this is what the entire book of Hebrews is doing for us. It's calling us over and over again to consider Jesus. Hebrews, the book, was written to Jewish Christians. They had already come to the understanding that the whole Old Testament was moving towards its fulfillment in Christ. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. There was still a whole sacrificial system that was being practiced by the nation of Israel. There was still a law that condemned anyone to enter the temple if they were not Jewish. They had to remain outside in the designated courtyards. And the Jewish people could only come to God with a sacrifice in their hands for their sin. And only once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place inside the temple. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the purpose was that the high priest would draw near to God on behalf of the people. So the Jewish readers of this book understood this. They understood all these things likely in a greater way than most of us. They knew and they memorized the Old Testament prophets. They could see the temple standing right there in Jerusalem. And they had experienced, likely, the repeated sacrifices over and over. And they only represented their cleansing from sin because they still needed to offer more. The same sacrifices over and over. And they knew the Old Testament. But this book of Hebrews is not just written to Jewish people. It's not just written to the nation of Israel. It is written to Jewish Christians. They already believed it. They were being tempted to go back to a self-produced law that would somehow give them greater assurance. To go back to the ways that they could assure for themselves rather than putting their full weight down on Jesus. It was a temptation. But they understood already that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, that's what the word Christ means. It's not a name, it's a title. The word Christ means the anointed one. Like when you anoint a king, or when they anointed a priest in the Old Testament. These Jewish Christians knew it, but they knew that when it was used, the Christ, the anointed one, it was talking about the Messiah, the coming hope of Israel. And for many of these Jewish people, they only saw the king, the potential of a Messiah who would be anointed as a king to lead them to victory. But in the Old Testament, they also anointed the priests. And these Jewish Christians understood it, that Jesus was the anointed priest king who would reign over his people. And they had put all their hope in Jesus, that he was the long-awaited Messiah promised by all the prophets. That's why my sermon is entitled, Jesus, Messiah, is faithful. Christ is not Jesus' last name. This is critical for us to understand. Every time you see Christ in the Bible, you need to say Messiah. Otherwise, we get this wrong or we don't even consider it. We will say Jesus Christ as if that's just his physical name. But for these Christians, it meant everything. These Jewish people who know the Old Testament, with every mention of this title, they were declaring that he was the Messiah who would save. And we see it here in our verses. Jesus, Messiah, is faithful. Look how it begins in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And we're going to see it in a few minutes. But the emphasis is that Jesus is faithful. Now look at verse 6. It is Christ who is faithful. It is the Messiah, Jesus, Messiah, who is faithful. And it matters because these Christians had banked their whole lives on it. They believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Messiah was coming. And they put their trust in Jesus. This is what makes Hebrews such a wonderful book for us to study. reminds us of our place in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We already saw this last week in verse 17. Do you see it near the end? So that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we said this is an important word to know. We don't want to simplify it or change it. It's a Bible word. And propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies the judgment and the wrath of God. Jesus was the wrath-absorbing sacrifice, our perfect righteousness. And we understand this in these verses, in verse 17 of chapter 2, that he deals with our sin. But here, as we come to chapter 3, he is connecting these ideas. It begins with the word therefore. It's like a summary statement. Everything that we said last Sunday is now brought into chapter 3. Therefore, because of that basis of what we heard last Sunday, do you remember? Jesus destroys and delivers from sin by his death. This is the work of God. And God raised him up on the cross. Remember what we talked about, the justice of God. He had to deal with our sin, and God raised him up on a cross. And for all those who were his children, he put our sin, our collective sin, on Jesus. The perfect sacrifice. He died for sin, but it wasn't his own sin. It was our sin. Therefore, on that basis, holy brothers. Do you see how it starts? Those words really matter. You'll remember last Sunday, these two little words matter because last Sunday we already saw this family description. Remember brothers? Remember verse 10 of chapter 2? It says that Jesus will bring many sons to glory. Not all sons to glory. Not every single Jew was saved. It was those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And the same of us. This description of the family, these many sons, verse 11. He sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Guess what the word sanctified means? It means holy. Set apart. These are the ones he does what? In verse 11, he calls them brothers. The same family description. These are the people of God that are being described here. Look at verse 12. He calls them my brothers. And we saw the connection to John 17 in the high priestly prayer. Those children that God has given me in verse 13. This description of the family. Brothers and sons and children. And you see it again in verse 14. Since therefore the children share. And this is why in chapter 3 he picks it up again. To speak to those who are brothers. But these are not holy brothers like perfect Christians. It's not describing their own righteousness. He's describing these family members, these children of God that are set apart for God, chosen by God and set apart for God. Because that's what he means in the very next phrase. Do you see it? You who share in a heavenly calling. It's incredibly clear, and he expands and he explains this idea. Who are the holy brothers? It is you who share in the heavenly calling. Called by heaven. Called by God. Or maybe you could even say called by heaven and called to heaven. Are called by God to be with God. And the writer of Hebrews wants to reinforce again that right out the gate as we start this third chapter, these are Christians. These are Jewish people who understood the whole fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they were holy brothers with a heavenly calling. These are Christians whom God has redeemed. It is the work of God, called by God from heaven. And if you are here this morning as a Christian, this describes you and me. We are part of the people of God as holy brothers, not by our own holiness, but as those who have a heavenly calling initiated by God, that God calls us to be His. Now, I want you to see this in these six verses. At the very end, in chapter 6, he also describes us as the house of God. Do you see it in verse 6? And we are His house. He's going to describe, we're going to understand it in these six verses. But the description here at the very beginning is that he is calling Christians to consider Jesus. This is the primary idea, I believe, of these texts in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it again. Therefore, on the basis of everything we've already seen, holy brothers, set apart brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, called by God, to you Christians, consider Jesus. And you might feel like, well, somewhat obvious. I didn't need a pastor to preach that to me this morning. I think I can figure it out. This is what we all do, isn't it? We're Christians. We do consider Jesus. But this is why Hebrews is so important for us. Later in the book of Hebrews, we'll be reminded again, and this idea will come up multiple times. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need this reminder. Our eyes so quickly turn to other things. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the finisher, the completer of our faith. We still are being changed. Our faith is still growing. In fact, I believe these verses are saying this is how we will be faithful. Do your eyes ever get distracted from being fixed on Jesus? We know our hearts. Isn't it true that we're easily distracted? In fact, if you were here with us hearing these sermons in Hebrews before Christmas, you'll remember chapter 2, verse 1. Just look across the page. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This helps us understand all these warning passages in the book of Hebrews. We don't somehow, by our own efforts, continue faithful to the end. No, this is a heavenly calling. This is the work of God in us, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on Him. Our confidence is on Him. This is what chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 is saying to us. This simple idea. Consider Jesus. And I can honestly say to you as your pastor, this has been so good for my soul. That I'm reading Hebrews and I'm praying and I'm considering Jesus. And I'm trying to understand what is God saying here to us. And it strengthens my faith. It's not just a sermon. God is speaking and it's changing us. So as a whole church, I gather you up and I say and I declare to you what God is declaring to you in Hebrews 3. It's not a suggestion, it's a command by God. Consider Jesus. In fact, as I was praying and asking God, what do I say about this? I see that verse 1 goes on. And he clearly directs us, what are we supposed to consider, especially in this passage. Now, for the whole book of Hebrews, we will consider Jesus in a greater way. But there's two things specifically in verse 1. Do you see it? That he is the apostle and he is the high priest of our confession. The word apostle simply means sent one. And the New Testament has this idea all over the New Testament. stop and slow down and consider that God sent his son. Jesus is the apostle, the sent one. We know this from all over the New Testament. Probably most likely from John 3, that God sent his son Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. An apostle sent from God, God's own son. And this is our confession. We confess that Jesus is God's son. That God, the Son, came into the world, sent to us. But the second one is the high priest. And he is the high priest of our confession. And it picks up the same idea that I mentioned in 2:17, that Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest who makes propitiation for our sin. And the rest of this book will explain how the high priest's role was to make it possible for Christians to draw near to God himself. Consider this. This is why the temple curtain was torn in two and ripped wide open. That the Holy of Holies was open to everyone who would come by faith. Who would see that Jesus' perfect sacrifice deals with our sin completely. And that we can what? We can draw near to God. He just mentions high priest here, but he's going to explain it in the whole book. Just look across the page in chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is 2 verse 17, isn't it? He's able to help us in our weakness. Verse 18, 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest. Let us draw near to God. This throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Consider Jesus. Sent to us. Come to us so that he will gather up his people and we can come to him. Do you see it? A heavenly calling. Jesus comes to us. Sent by his Father, so that we can come to God. That we can draw near to him. And we have a sin problem that only the great high priest can deal with. Consider it. And over the next years, we continue in Hebrews. Let it percolate in your soul to the place where it absolutely transforms you, and this becomes your breathed confession. You can see it in chapter 7. Look in verse 19. Right in the middle of verse 19, he's been talking about Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. If we had time, you could read the verses before, but look at verse 19. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. In verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he, Jesus, holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And what is the result of this high priest? Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Consider it. You do not save yourself. You do not come to Jesus on your own. It is only through this heavenly calling, a priest who is perfect. He is able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he lives, always lives, to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. A high priest who is the sacrifice. So consider Jesus. He is a faithful apostle who comes to us, and he's a faithful high priest because he brings us that we might come to God. Do you see it? Do you really see it? This is 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins. Jesus was not just a moral example of how you would lay down your life for a friend and all the other moralistic ways that people apply Jesus' death. No, 1 Peter 3:18 says Christ died for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. We are the unrighteous. He died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then the best part of the entire verse, 1 Peter 3:18. You need to memorize this verse. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. A high priest who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near. It continues in Hebrews 9, in Hebrews 10, and you're just going to have to wait till we get there to hear those descriptions of the high priest. But I want to preach to you and declare to you what Hebrews does. Consider Jesus. This is really amazing. That we would consider and see and know and believe, my dear Christian friend, if you are here this morning and you have true saving faith, this is our heavenly calling. The verse goes on in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to declare that he was faithful. Look at verse 2. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, and on this confession alone that he is our high priest who draws us by sacrificing himself. In verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. He was faithful to the one who sent him to do this work. And he was faithful because he did accomplish what he was sent to do. He does save to the uttermost. We're going to hear this through the whole book. But Jesus was faithful to what he was sent to do. That he would come to us so that we could come to him by faith. So that we would consider Jesus. And not drift away like 2 verse 1. In fact, I believe this is how we actually are firm, faithful, firm to the end. At the very end of verse 6. Because we hold this one singular confession. Look at verse 6. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting. And this idea of boasting in verse 6 is like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians where he says, I will boast, I will not boast in myself or in anything. I will boast only in the Lord. It's not boasting like bragging or like somehow showing yourself to be so strong and so confident. What he is saying is, it is a purposeful assurance, everything we sang in the very first song this morning. It is to declare our great assurance that we have. But it's not us Do you see how the verse ends? Our boasting in our hope, in Christ who is our hope, our only hope. That's why in the rest of these verses, verse 2 to 6, it's all about how Jesus is faithful. He's greater than Moses. We can have our total confidence in him. We can declare with certainty, we can boast that our hope is in Jesus. We trust in him, the apostle sent to us and high priest of our confession. Look at verse 2. He emphasizes that Jesus is faithful. But then in verse 3 to 6, we see that he compares Jesus to Moses. That Moses was faithful. But he also distinguishes Jesus from Moses. Like Moses, he was sent by God to be a servant. Verse 2 explains that Moses was faithful. Do you see it in verse 2? In all God's house. Look at verse 5. The exact same words, the exact same description. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house. It's supposed to draw our eyes to this text and to say, what was it? He was faithful as a servant. How do we understand this? He was faithful as a servant, and it tells us what he did. He was faithful to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses is declaring that he is not the final word. To the Hebrew, to the Jew, and the Jewish nation, they saw Moses as the greatest prophet of all time. He was considered then and is still considered today by Jewish people to be the greatest prophet that ever lived because he led the people out of slavery and he gave them the law. But right here in these verses, the faithfulness of Moses is saying that there is a word that is still to be spoken. In fact, this is true of all the Old Testament prophets. They were all pointing to fulfillment in Jesus, right from the very beginning of the book of Genesis through all the Old Testament. It was pointing, declaring to the one who was yet to come. And they were looking for a Messiah. Hebrews explains it was the priest king, Jesus, the Christ, who was faithful. In April of 2024, we started a sermon series in the book of Genesis. Some of you were here for that. It took us more than a year to complete because we preached one sermon in every single one of the Old Testament books. Do you remember? We added Christmas and Easter, so it took us over a whole year. You can still go back. You can listen to any one of those sermons on every single one of the Old Testament books. In fact, if you're going to read an Old Testament book, I would encourage you, go back and listen to that sermon. It gives you the big picture of each of those books. And what we found as pastors, when we just let the Old Testament book speak for itself, what we found over and over again is every single one of those Old Testament books was looking ahead to Jesus, pointing that there was one coming who would yet speak. Jesus was Jewish. And when he came to build his church. In Matthew 16, Jesus himself responds to Peter's confession in verse 16 to 18. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, upon Peter's confession of who he is, Jesus says, "I will build my church." The Catholics are wrong. It is not Peter who builds the church. He's not the first pope. He had a confession that was absolutely right. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, And then Jesus says upon this confession, I will build my church. It's not Peter's church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is our confession. He is the apostle and the high priest. He came to us so that we can come to him. This book was written to Jewish Christians who understood this about Moses. That Moses was the greatest prophet who ever lived. But these Christians truly understood verse 5. Do you see it? Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. This is Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is how Moses was faithful. That Jesus has the last word. He was faithful to point to the only one who could save. Do you see it? But there's more. In Hebrews 3, verse 2, he uses this powerful picture. He explains that Moses was faithful. And then in verse 5, he explains how he was faithful to testify, pointing ahead to the one who would speak. But he uses this metaphor, which is really easy to understand if you listen. If you consider Jesus carefully. There's a clear distinction between Jesus and Moses. Do you see it in verse 3? Just as Moses was faithful over the house, all God's house. Then verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is the distinction. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, though he is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And the explanation that follows is absolutely clear. It's this simple metaphor of a house and a builder. Look what he says. He's worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more glory than the house itself. Who is the builder and who is the house in verse 3? It's the one who has more glory and is worthy of more glory. Jesus is the builder of the house. And Moses is the house. Just like verse 6 is going to say, we are his house, which is this powerful picture when Jesus says, I will build my church. In Matthew 16. And here the picture is so clear. Jesus is worthy of more glory because he is the builder and Moses is the house. This is how different they are. In verse 3. And then verse 4 could not even be more striking or more clear if we slowed down and consider it. Let it sink in as you read it in verse 4. Every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. In verse 5, Moses is faithful in God's house as a servant. Verse 6, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Just let it sink in for a moment. God made Moses. He had a heavenly calling. And he was faithful in this heavenly calling to point to Jesus, who is the builder of the house, who is God the Son. The contrast in verse 5 to 6 is that Moses is a servant in God's house, and Christ, remember verse 6, the Messiah, is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is worthy of greater glory than Moses. Moses is a part of the house that God is building. Moses is a faithful servant, but his faithfulness is to point to Jesus, the very Son of God, the actual builder of the house. God the Creator, God the Son, and Moses, the prophet who points to him. You know what is amazing? You read through Exodus, as we have been doing, and Moses failed in all kinds of ways. You hardly think Moses is faithful. He questioned whether he could even go to Pharaoh, and God says, no, I made that mouth. Then he complains to God when things aren't going the way the people go. God, why have you done this? And it goes on and on. And in fact, at the very end of his life, what is written over his tombstone is not allowed in. Because he did not honor the Lord in front of all of his people. So how could he say that Moses is faithful? Because Moses still needed a high priest who would be a propitiation for him. He was not the Son of God. He was still sinful, but he was faithful to point to the one who would come and draw us so that we could come to God. Consider Jesus and see the difference. This is Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3. And all these elements are there. Turn in your Bibles, look at these verses. In the very first three verses of this book, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Moses and others. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, co-creator with the Father. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovering over the water in creation. Jesus, God the Son, co-creating the world. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is worthy of greater glory. And the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And the most beautiful part of it all, do you see it? After making purification for sins. He is the propitiation. He doesn't just create the world like the deist who says, he spins this watch out into space and says, let it go on its own. No, he creates those who are his, and he creates the world, and then he redeems them. He makes purification for sin, and then he sits down at the right hand of majesty on high. Consider Jesus, the faithful apostle and high priest, the Son of God, the co-creator, worthy of the very glory of God because he is God. Appointed to redeem a people that he accomplished, the very thing that he was sent to do. And this is why we consider Jesus. He is building us as God's house together with Moses, which is such an incredibly powerful picture. That as God builds his people, it's not replacing Israel. It's a fulfillment of God's plan from all along that we would be included. In verse 3, Moses is the house. In verse 6, we are his house. And then we come to this conditional sentence, if we hold fast our confidence. Do you see it? We are his house. Whose house? Well, verse 4 would say God's house. Verse 6 says Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. God the Son's house. God the Father's house. And the question is if we hold fast the same confidence in the builder. It is a heavenly calling, dear Christian. When you consider Jesus and you are called by God to draw near to God, you will understand this. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For some, they would say, well, you just become a Christian, you decide. But then you're in trouble because now what comes next is, then it's all up to me. I have to hold on for dear life. I got to be faithful to the end. I have to hold on. And they would misunderstand this verse if they hadn't read all of Hebrews. This is present tense. We are his house if we hold on. It's not that we will become his house. It's evidencing who are those who are truly his house, who have the heavenly calling. They hold on to one thing, to Jesus. We're called to draw near to God. And we know this is true because he says we hold fast our confidence and our boast. And it's not confidence in our confidence. It's not like I believe, so I'm going. It's I base it all on trusting myself because I have enough belief. No, it's the object of our confidence. Do you see it? It's how the verse ends. We hold fast to our hope. Our confidence and our boast, our declaration that we believe that we have a hope that is not us, that we would be faithful like Moses to point beyond ourselves to the only one who can save. This is how we know we are his house now, because we hold fast to Jesus. This is our confession in verse 1, an apostle and high priest of our confession. If you are a Christian, you have only one thing you hold on to, and you are holding fast to. It is Jesus alone. I want to close my sermon with the call to worship that I read at the very beginning of this service. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Propitiation, right? And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? And this is how the verse ends. For he who promised is faithful. Will you pray with me? Father, have your way in us, your people. I pray these words. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christ is faithful over God's house. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope, Father, would you do this work in us, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, we'd pay closer attention, much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. As we hear your Spirit guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.